Good stuff right there. How many of you have been to our yearly paddle out? Show of hands. Yeah, if you have not been, I want to invite you. It is awesome, as is in the Hawaiian tradition. When someone dies, they paddle out to celebrate that person's life. And that's what we're doing on Good Friday, to celebrate Jesus and his sacrifice for us, that he died for us. So it is going to be March 30th, Good Friday, at 6 p.m. Down at Capitola Beach, right off the right side of the pier. It'll be cool, the wharf. It'll be cool. It'll be a lot of fun. Anyway, we're going to do lots of baptisms and stuff as well. We get an opportunity to see people get baptized, which is always a real special treat. How many of you have really enjoyed the study of the book of Acts? I know I have. We are in the ninth. This is part 9. Can you believe it? We're in chapter 17, and it's been a lot of fun. It is truly, I say this, I have a lot of favorite scriptures, favorite books, but for me, the book of Acts actually is my favorite book, because, and obviously Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I just love those books, just the, you know, reading about Jesus and getting to know Jesus, but seeing the book of Acts and the way that God poured out his spirit, and you see, you know, Emmanuel being one of the names of Jesus, right? God with us, but then also seeing now that this whole relocation of the Spirit of God from the Old Testament, where this God's in his glory, in his presence, dwelled and lived in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, a special spot in one place in Jerusalem, and you had to go there, like you had to travel from so far away. You didn't have helicopters and airplanes and skateboards and all that kind of stuff to get there. You had to walk or probably ride a donkey or something, and it was a long ways. And now all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and now the Holy Spirit lives in us. If you're a Jesus follower, the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Bible says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. God lives in us. That's cool, right? That's really cool. So we've been going through the book of Acts and seeing the Bible talk about all these people are finding and following Jesus, and there's all these incredible miracles happening, and just it's going down. The book of Acts is like serious. It's raw. It's amazing. I want to encourage you as we continue to go through the book of Acts that you just read it, that you digest it, that you live it. That's really my prayer for myself and for you guys, is that we would continually be on this journey of seeking God until we find him, right? That we diligently seek him, and that we ask God, fill me with your spirit again and again and again, because I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference in this city, and it's not going to happen without the Holy Spirit. Amen? Have you ever, real quick, Paul found himself, we're only going to talk, if you have your Bibles, you can open up right now. We're in Acts chapter 17. If you have a blue Bible next to you, you can open it up there as well. We're going to have some stuff on the screen, some verses on the screen as well. But we're not going to go, the Apostle Paul, he went through, in chapter 17, he went through, and he had a trip to Thessalonica. He had also one in Berea, which is actually a really cool story too. I wish we had the time to go through the whole entire chapter, but we don't. We're going to spend a little bit of time in with his journey to Athens, specifically Athens. So open up your Bible there to chapter 17, starting in verse 16. Have you ever been outside of your comfort zone? Have you ever been in a place, in a situation in your life where you felt out of your comfort zone? I know I have, and as I was a million of them, and as I was studying for this, I remember one really specifically that was probably one of the most uncomfortable times in my entire life. For some of you, you know a little bit about my history, that I'm a has-been retired. I'm part of the dad bod squad, so I'm no longer a pro skateboarder, but I used to be able to actually skateboard. It was amazing. I don't know what it's like anymore, but I still try, and But I went. I remember the very first time I went pro. I was like 20 years old, and I was already used to a bunch of competitions, like shop sponsored amateur type stuff, and I did. Sometimes I did really well, and other times I did okay, and other times I didn't do that well. But when I went pro, the initiation was I got sent across seas. At this point in my life, the only place I've ever been was in the United States, and technically I've been to Mexico and I've been to Canada, so that kind of doesn't really count, right? A little bit. But now here I find myself for my very first pro competition. I'm going over to Germany. There was three that every single year all of the pro skateboarders all over the world went to three competitions. The first one was in Munster, Germany. Second one was in London, England. And the third one was in Paris, France, right? So, just totally suffering for Jesus. I know, I get it. Don't hate. But I was like nervous. So I go over there. I'm by myself. I fly over there. I land in Frankfurt, Germany, right? And I can't read anything. It's in German. I can't read anything. I'm super confused. I got to get a plane to go to Munster. And it basically was like an old school bus. It was like an old school bus with wings. It was terrible. And I get to Munster, and my team manager is supposed to pick me up. And that would have been the right thing. That would have been the responsible thing for him to do. And he wasn't nowhere to be found. And so I had to figure it out. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. It still doesn't show up. I had to figure it out. Somehow I managed to get to at least the area that I was supposed to be staying. I didn't even have any hotel information. I didn't have one of these beautiful Apple iPhones or anything to call him. And he was being so irresponsible, he probably wouldn't have picked up anyway. And so I finally get there and I go to the stadium where it's an indoor stadium where we're going to have the contest. And the dude is just drunk. Like, he's just faded, right? And I'm like, bro, like, you were supposed to pick me up, your team manager. Pick me up, dude. Like, what's up? And totally faded. And so I'm like, that was the beginning of my pro career. And then to make matters worse, I'm in this stadium and there's like, it's no joke. Like, there's thousands of seats, right? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like, there's not going to be people in there. I hope there's not going to be people in there. That would be terrible. And so they give us time to practice, right? Days to practice, and I'm practicing, and I sprain my ankle. So I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm already terrified, and you know, a sprained ankle, that's not helping matters. But it's not so sprained that I had to, like, I mean, I still was trying to work through the pain and all that kind of stuff. Like, I came all the way out to Germany, right? Like, I'm not going to go to the hotel and just watch Netflix. But so I'm there, and now here comes the contest run. And Tony Hawk, of course, the Michael Jordan of you know, he's just there, and he's so good. And I'm watching all these guys that I grew up just idolizing, right? Just like, oh, my gosh, these guys, I got to skate against these guys. I'm, like, practically peeing my pants. And so Tony Hawk comes up, and there's thousands of people. There's thousands of people, and they're cheering him on, like, Tony Hawk. And he goes out there, and there's ramps like this, and he just murders it, like, just kills it. Flawless run. He's doing a 540 on some big, you know, Buddha vert wall like that. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this dude, are you kidding me? I got to skate against this guy. This is terrible. I was like, oh my gosh, it would suck to be the next guy after this guy run, you know? And no joke, they call my name next, Joe Gruber, crickets. Nobody cheers, nobody knows who I am, total crickets. And I felt like I had 300-pound legs and just all the energy just drained out of me. And I was like, no, this is not happening. That's like, what's that Southwest airline, you know? You're wanting a Southwest airline ticket right out of there real quick. And I don't even remember it. The rest of it is honest. It's a blur. Like, I don't even remember any of it. Not even a minute of it. And I was out there doing stuff, I think. I don't know. Anyway, the Apostle Paul was put in a similar, it was similar in the sense that it was a really uncomfortable place for him. Because he was in Athens, and he rolls into Athens, and they're in Athens, they're worshiping all these different foreign gods. And for him, like the way he was raised, it's like, you can't do that. Like, you can't work. There's only one true God. And he was raised that way. And so he's rolling up onto the scenes, and his team manager's drunk. No, I'm playing. That didn't happen. And he's just in a really uncomfortable place, right? And so we're gonna pick it up and we're gonna read through quite a bit of scripture. I want to get through it. It's important. How many of you think scripture is important? Amen, amen. All right. So we're gonna start in verse 16. It says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." Look at that. He was greatly distressed already. He's just not having a good day. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of, I'm going to butcher some of these, just forgive me in advance, Epicurean, sounds about right, and Stoic philosophers began to debate with them. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Did I even pronounce that the same way the second time? And said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." That's a good thing, right? "For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, almost done, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead," obviously speaking of Jesus. "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed." Paul lived his life on mission. He lived very intentionally. He was very, very on purpose with what he was doing and how he was living out his life. I love this scripture that Paul said in 1 Corinthians. It says, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." That was his desire. He wanted to see people find and follow Jesus. He burned with a hot, bright fire for this, just that his life would constantly be about this, bringing people into relationship with God. And we're called as well to live life on mission and to reach others outside of our little bubble. Because sometimes, if you're honest, if I'm honest, we get caught up in just life, right? We just get caught up in going to work or going to school and paying the bills, and we just get caught up because there's a lot of cares of life, and if we're not careful, we can lose this mission that Jesus gave us to go into all the world, right, and to preach the gospel to all creation. And I love Paul. When you read through and you just look at Paul, he just didn't seem to swerve to the left or to the right. He always stayed on point with this mission. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. How do we apply that to our lives? How do we apply that trip that he had, that Paul had to Athens, to our lives? What does that mean to us today? What does it mean to become all things to all people? If you're taking down notes, if you're jotting anything down, the first thing is seek to understand. How many of you have had a conversation where you're trying to communicate something to somebody and you know they're just not getting it? You know, sometimes you hear that it goes one ear out the other. Sometimes I'm firmly convinced it never even gets in one of the ears. I mean, right? And before, they're not really trying to understand you. They're trying to talk, or they're trying to communicate what their opinion is, or whatever, right? And you're just like, you're getting nowhere. And that's what, you know, the expression, you could talk until you become blue in the face, right? We've all experienced that. I love just in verse 23, look at this. So seek to understand, right? Before being understood. Look at the Apostle Paul. He did this. He said, "For as I walked around and looked," what? "Carefully at your objects of worship." He walked around, and before he started talking, he did a little bit to understand. He was seeking to understand. He was seeking to understand the culture. He was seeking to understand where they were coming from. And so he looked carefully at their objects of worship. And he noticed that he even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." And he was just like, "That's my inn right there." Because he's like, you know what? This unknown God that you declared, this unknown God, I know that God. That God that you're seeking by worshiping hundreds and hundreds of idols and different gods, I know that God. Let me tell you about him. Let me introduce you to the one and only God. And so it's so cool. I love that. And he even said that. So you're ignorant of the very thing that you worship. Right? That's pretty bold, right? And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. We all have different stories. We have different beliefs, backgrounds, experiences. And all of these things shape what we believe, right? They shape what we believe, our theology, our belief about God. But how many of you know that it's really critical that we get to know God? Because God, in a way, we got to know through his word. Because God reveals himself through his word. We could have all these different opinions, and I'm sure we do with a group this large. We have all these different opinions, right? And if we were like these philosophers and we just hung out, we talked about all of our different ideas and our philosophies and all these opinions and things like that, the important thing would be, because some of you would be full of it, right? And maybe I would be too, right? We all probably have, like, if we're honest with it, we all have bad theology. We do, because we're not perfect, right? Because we're all broken. We all have some pretty thick glasses on at times, we're a work in progress. We're getting to know God, right? All of us are getting to know God. One of the best ways to get, the best way to get to know God is through his word. What does God say about himself? He reveals himself through his word. And the way that we're going to find out what are crazy ideas and what are just opinions and what are just wacko philosophies is what? By analyzing it through God's word. Because then, wait a minute, I can't even tell you how many times I've believed something and then I've seen, I've read God's word and I'm like, whoa, that ain't right. That's stinking thinking, right? Like, I got to stop. And so you'll know the truth, what? And the truth will set you free. God shares his truth with us, and so it's important. But I want to encourage you, too. We run into people that have some really weird beliefs, especially here in Santa Cruz, right? Keep it weird, right? Keep it weird. Totally. Whatever. But we run into people that have some pretty strange ideas, right, about God, strange ideas about a lot of different things, not just God, but just there's some interesting stuff going on around here. And not only that, there's a whole variety of different levels of brokenness, right? You know what sin? Sin breaks us. Because sin is falling short of the standard that God has us to live by, right? And so when we read God's word, he's not a harsh dictator saying, do this, don't do that. Like, when he says to do this or don't do this, stay away from this, it's because of his great love for us as people, right? And so we look at that, but if we go against what he says for us to do, it breaks us. We get broken, right? Sin, it separates us from God, you know, but it also just, it's just you reap what you sow. And if I'm just going to invest into a sinful life, it's not going to go well for me at all, and it's not going to go well for you. But so as we go about interacting with people all through the community, and for some of you, you might even travel out of the, you know, out of this area, out of this state, out of this country or whatever, is you're going to see brokenness. And this is the way, do you think that, like, try to think of just the most broken person, right? Just the most broken person, to think the way that they approach Jesus. If Jesus just showed up on the scene, do you think he's going to flinch and he's going to be tripped out? Like, he's not tripping at all. God loves you and God loves me just like we are, right? Through all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our weird thinking, that stinking thinking, and all of that stuff, like, he approaches us. He still approaches us, and he continues to draw near and pursue us. So for us, if we're trying to model, right, we're trying to be like Jesus, that should be the same of us, right? I mean, because I don't want to, when I roll up on somebody that is just really, really broken, I want to love that person. I want to love that person with unconditional love, right? We belong, like, God accepts us just as we are, amen? So let's not flinch. Let's be a people that when we see brokenness, when we see people that are really struggling in life for whatever reason, let's not flinch. Let's not flinch. Let's not judge them because of the way they look or the way they act or whatever. Like, let's just recognize that we're all a work in progress. And when we compare ourselves to the perfection and the beauty of Jesus, we all fall miserably short. So let's not flinch when we see brokenness in each other's lives and in others' lives as well. The first thing, the second thing is, after seek to understand, is speak their language. Speak their language. How many of you have been a recipient of somebody trying to speak in a different language to you? You just didn't understand. As bad as you wanted to understand, you didn't understand, right? I mean, when I was in Germany, I wanted to understand so bad. I was like, dude, like, have you seen my team manager? If I would have understood the language, they would have said, yeah, dude, that guy's been drinking since he came, and probably find him at the liquor store. We got to understand. So we got to make it accessible. We got to make it accessible. Look at what it says in verse 28 of Acts 17, what we're going through. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I love that the Apostle Paul found in all of their philosophies, all of the weirdness, all of the crazy ideas that were being thrown out there, he said, there's one that's true. Like, right? Because a lot of the times the way the enemy works is that he presents truth that's stuffed with a lie. Or you could have, there's a partial truth to it, but then it's kind of weird or it's kind of twisted, right? And so the Apostle Paul said, he saw it right there. And he's like, look, some of your own poets even said that. And I'll bet you that got them listening, didn't it? Because he was respecting and honoring the situation. He wasn't going in just super heavy-handed saying, you guys are just saying a bunch of lame stuff. He's like, look, even your poets have said we are his offspring. The ways that we do things, right, the methods that we use to speak, those things, they got to change. They got to change. The methods that we use, right, to be able to even communicate the gospel, the good news of Jesus, those things can change. The message is what can't change, the message, right? Because if we try to do things today the same way that people were trying to do it, you know, 100 years ago, that's not going to work. Culture, society, like this world has changed a lot, right? I mean, I'm on an iPad right now, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing, right? It's not a bad thing or a good thing. Can you imagine? I think, you know, here's a good example. I love our worship. I love Chris and Amy do a great job, and Zach sometimes here, they do a great job. And I really enjoy worshiping. I really enjoy that. We just did a worship night. And gosh, I was like, wow, hour and a half of just worshiping God, encountering God through music. I thought it was really cool. And I know many of you do as well. Can you imagine, though, if there was a, that's a method, the way, that's a style, and I think it's a good style, and a lot of you probably think it's a good style, but what if the culture changed to where it got different, where hip-hop was just that was the end thing, just hip-hop. Do you think, that style is not sacred, right? The message, the lyrics, right? What we're proclaiming to God, the way we're worshiping Him, and giving Him the honor that's due to His name. That's sacred. The heart, engaging, right, with the heart of worshiping God. That's sacred. But we could change hip-hop. We could change to hip-hop, couldn't we? We could, right? Chris Matley might not be our worship leader. But might have to start. I don't know. What would you do with the flannel collection? I'm just like... Yeah, anyway, I'll leave it at that. We've got to make it accessible, right? The methods, right? There are churches dying right now all across the U.S., all across the globe, because they're not changing their methods. They're not changing the methods. They're sticking to just these old, crusty, just dead methods that just don't work, and they're not changing with society. They're not changing with culture, right? Keep the message the message. The message is timeless, right? The message is sacred, right? The methods are not sacred. The message is definitely sacred. Illustration, so skate church. You know, it's people joke around and they say, hey, you know, people are born with a surfboard in one hand and a skateboard in the other around here. And for a lot of people, that's kind of true. And I love it because, of course, the skateboarder in me, I'm just like, wow, this is cool. Skate church works, right? We do this thing called skate church every Monday, and it's amazing because we pack this place out and we skateboard in here. We allow kids to skate in here. We feed them free pizza. What kid doesn't want free pizza, right? And then we have a talk from the, like a 10-minute talk from the Bible. We teach them the Word of God. We teach them about God's love. But you know what? What if skateboarding died in Santa Cruz? It could happen. It probably won't, but it could. What if rollerblading started to... I'm just saying, I might be with... Me and Chris will both be without jobs. I got a worship leader that's done because he can't do hip-hop, and a former pro skateboarder that is not going to get on some rollerblades. Just not going to wear a fanny pack and get some. I'm just not going to do it. But here's the thing. Here's the heart of God, right? That Jesus is, through Paul, is saying, look, I want to be all things to all so that I might win some. If I had the heart of Jesus, which I do, I would. If it meant reaching people for Jesus, if I knew that I could, you know, I'll still skateboard, but we'll close down skate church. We'll start a rollerblade church. If it means, really, no, I'm being serious now. I really am. I hope it never happens, but I don't want my love to be tested like that. But if you rollerblade, we love you. We really do love you. Me and Danny were studying for this because Danny's up teaching, our lead pastor's up teaching this in Scotts Valley, real similar. So we're studying this together, and we had our staff meeting on Tuesday, and in our staff meeting, I get a text message from one of our skate church leaders, and this is the picture he sent us. Check out this picture. He's down in Tijuana, and he sent me a message that said, Jesus would rollerblade. because he loves kids. I thought, man, that is so appropriate, right? He's a skate church leader. This guy skateboards. He does not rollerblade. But yet, his love for these kids in Tijuana, he's like, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to slap on some rollerblades because I love these kids. And if it means that this is the way that they're going to be able to receive love, then I'm down. Isn't that cool? That's really cool. Paul is modeling that so well. Methods, you know what? Just to repeat, they always got to change to an ever-changing culture. But the message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the word of God, it's timeless. That will never change. And we will never water that down. We're never going to dare change the message. So becoming all things to all people, a couple of other things real quickly. It doesn't mean that we change people. Don't play the Holy Spirit. I've tried. It didn't work out. It wasn't a good look. It didn't work. It's God, right? Billy Graham said it like this. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Let's love people. That's our assignment. Love people. I'm not saying that we don't proclaim truth. Yeah. You know, the Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love, right? Let our speech always be seasoned with salt, with grace, right? So, yeah, we need to speak the truth, for sure. But let's do it in love. Let's do it in love. And let's do it in a way that if that person never changes, we're going to still keep loving them. We're going to still keep serving them. Because that's what God does to us. There's no, right? God loves us just like we are. He loves us too much to keep us that way. He is trying to change us. He wants us to be more like Jesus. But do you know that if you decided right now that I never want to change, I don't want to grow, I don't want to change at all, do you know that God's still going to love you? That love is not going to change. Nothing can separate you from that love. He's going to keep pursuing you. He's going to keep loving you. He's going to keep giving you mercy. He's going to keep just showering grace over your life. That's just the way he is. And if that's the way he is, if that's the way our dad is, and we are his sons and daughters, that's the way he wants us to be as well. Amen. He's the judge. The Holy Spirit transforms people. We're just called to love. We're just called to love. It's not a conquest to convert others. You know, that's not our assignment to go converting other people. No, let's just love people. Let's love people. Let's just keep on loving them. Keep on speaking the truth. Keep on serving them. Amen? I love that. Paul didn't start with telling people to change their lives and, dude, get right. Like, he just went in there. He spoke the truth, and he loved people. He built relationships, just love people. Becoming all things to all people also doesn't mean that we compromise our message. I've kind of already been saying that. I love Romans 1:16 says this. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles." Right? I love the Message translation says it like this. I like to read different translations sometimes. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. Look at what, speaking of just conforming to the culture and making sure that we stay, that we don't compromise the message, that we never back down from the word of God, we never change that message. The message is sacred. It says in Romans 12:2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live in a world where it's often tempting to change our message and compromise our values. We are getting hammered with lies and just bad information constantly through media and through people, and it would be really easy to start changing our belief system and going astray from what God says. And we've got to get it back to what does God say. And even though our experience doesn't even sometimes line up, we just know this is what God, the Bible says that God is true, let man be a liar, right? God is true, and we're just imperfect people, and we don't always live life in a true way. We just don't. We blow it. We've got to constantly get back to the Word of God. Yet, oftentimes, if you're anything like me, it's really easy to get lazy. It's really easy to get lazy. It's really easy to not get in there and study God's Word and not ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He will lead us into all truth. And just say, God, would you help me apply this to my life? Will you help transform my life? It's really, really easy to get lazy. And it's really easy to just get distracted, isn't it? We get distracted. There's so much, like, March Madness is distracting me right now. It's like my brackets are all busted, and I'm like trying to watch all the games and stuff, and the Warriors are stinking, and I don't know. Can we just take a moment and pray for the Warriors real quick? We can't let our culture define truth. We can't let our culture pollute our values. We're called to change our culture by living out what Jesus said. That cliche, we're to be, right? We're to be in the world, not of the world, right? It's so true. He set us apart. He asked us to live as a model of His grace and His love. We got to know the Word of God. We got to apply the Word of God. And when we do, and only when we do, our lives are transformed. And when that happens, God uses us to be able to see other people find and follow Jesus, and to see other people transformed as well. Psalm 119, 105, and I'm almost closing. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. We gotta make sure that we're in the Word. We gotta make sure that our path is lit up with His Word. And I come stumbling down those, this place gets real dark, and those stairways are like an accident waiting for a place to happen, and there's only a switch down here and not up there, so when I come down here, like, I gotta get my iPhone, you know, and I put on my light, right, and I'm shining right here, because I've almost died on those stairs like a million times. The Word is like that too. We gotta know what God says. We gotta know what He says. It's because He loves us that He tells us what to do, how to get there, what not to do, what to avoid, stay away from this, don't do that. Like, it's because He loves us. It's because He loves us. Amen? Amen. We're going to end with this real quick. This is a prayer of Jesus for His disciples, and it's recorded in the book of John, chapter 17, starting in verse 14. Jesus said this, I've given them your word, speaking of the disciples, and just know this applies to us as well. Anybody that's a Jesus follower, a disciple of Jesus, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. It's really good to know that, you guys. Really, our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible describes us as foreigners in this land. That's what it says about us. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. In other words, set them apart for your purposes. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Again, set apart, dedicated for God's purposes. Amen? That's good stuff. I don't know about you. I want to be set apart for God's purposes. I do not want to get distracted. I don't want to get off the mission that God has for me. And I just know for so many of you in here too, that this was resonating. This is so resonating with you. You're just like, so isn't it just so easy to get off track? I want to be more like Paul, because that dude just had tunnel vision, mission. He stayed on track, and his life, like, God used him to impact so many people's lives. You guys, like, your neighbors and your coworkers and people in your schools and when you're eating at restaurants and different, like, there are so many people out in this community alone that are broken, that are in need of a relationship with God, and you and I, we have the key. secure. We have the answer. We know the one. Everybody's trying to worship God and trying to find God in all these different ways. And we're just like, hey, you're worshiping this foreign God. Like, this is not going to get you to what, this is not going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. I have the answer. I know the one you're searching for. Let me tell you. Let us love people in a way that we can talk to people and we can share with them the love that is only found in Jesus. Amen.